take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There was a pastor, and he was at home, and his phone was ringing, so he answered his telephone, and he heard a woman's voice on the other line, and she was right away. He just picked up the phone because the phone was ringing, and right away this lady asked, said, "Hey, can you have 6 cases of whiskey sent to my house? We're having a party." Well, the pastor didn't say anything. He didn't really have any time to introduce himself. But while she was talking, the pastor realized it was one of his church members, and realized that she must have dialed the wrong number. The pastor obviously recognized the voice, and so he gently replied and said, "Ma'am, I'm your pastor." He expected an apology for her dialing the wrong number and being caught or whatever. Instead, the lady on the other end got really mad and said, "Well, pastor, what are you doing at the liquor store?" For some of us, it's all about looking good. It's all about looking good. And our passage this morning deals with that. It's more than looks. It's more than looks. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms..." All right, and when it's saying alms, alms is giving, it's charity. A lot of times, and this is, you know, older language here, English language, but alms is giving. "So do not give before men, do not be seen of them. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," or giving, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret." All right, so our giving should be in secret. "And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Then in verse 5 and 6, so we have giving, now we have praying. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then it gives us some instructions on prayer in verses 7 through 15. But then let's go to 16. So we have giving, we have praying, and now, verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast," so we have fasting, "be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We're going to look at these two or three ideas with the idea that it's more than looks. That's what Christ is trying to get across in the Sermon on the Mount here. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's written to his disciples. It's written to those people that are trying to follow Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, he's saying it's more than looks. It goes deeper than that. And so in our giving, in our praying, and in our fasting, it should be something that is to God. And the phrase is, "Our Father, your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly." Let's open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask that as we look at this subject this morning, you would give us wisdom, give us clarity. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Word of God, that we can come to it and we can get instruction for our life, for our living, and we can then be better Christians. Lord, as the Sermon on the Mount, it starts out with the Beatitudes. It's showing us that we can have true happiness. We can have true delight in our Christian walk. And we would ask that you would help us with that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. President Ronald Reagan tells the story when he was president. He was addressing a very large, distinguished audience in Mexico City. And he sat down after giving his speech, and there wasn't much applause. It was very unenthusiastic. And he thought, man, that was a pretty good speech there. And there's nothing going on. So he sat down. And he was embarrassed because the next man that got up, the crowd was just clapping like crazy. And he was thinking, man, here's this guy. But now, President Reagan, he didn't know Spanish. So he's just thinking, this guy's throwing it down. And they're applauding all the time. So towards just a little bit after the guy got speaking, President Reagan thought, you know what, I'm just going to join in. So he started clapping really loud. And just, as he would, everybody else would start clapping, he started noticing there was a little rhythm. So he would even go a little bit early so that everybody would know that he's right there into it. But then the ambassador leaned over to him, to President Reagan. He said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech. So here is President Reagan just like really getting into it. And really what had happened was the guy after him was interpreting his speech that he gave. He didn't know it because he didn't know Spanish, but he was just applauding and blowing his own trumpet. All right. And that's today when we say, hey, don't blow your own trumpet. We know that phrase, and that phrase comes from this passage, because in this passage it says that we should not be like the hypocrites. This is verse 2. They give alms, or they do their giving, and they are sounding trumpets before them. So in this passage we are going to look at this morning, we know of people that basically, if they're going to do something good, they want a crowd or they want photographers right on site. So that if they're going to give a lot of money, hey, I might as well get something out of this. I might as well get some publicity because, you know what, really, I'm a good man and I'm giving a lot. And what do most of us say? Hey, you got your reward. We have that phrase even today. We say, hey, you got your reward because you just did it so that everybody would applaud you. This morning, as we come to our text, we're going to look at two different ideas. First of all, we see actions to avoid. Actions to avoid. And it's in the area of giving, praying, and fasting. So what are the actions to avoid? First, it says in the area of giving, we should not have gaudy giving. All right, I've named them all. We shouldn't have gaudy giving. What does it mean here? When it says in here, it says, when ye do alms or giving, that alms is like we said, it's giving away, it's giving to the unfortunate maybe. But in this passage it says, when ye give alms, do not sound a trumpet. Now, there's all kinds of debate on what exactly that means. Some people believe that during the time of Christ, it had developed that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the others that were in the religious world, that they would actually have people on the street that would sound a trumpet when they would go to the synagogue or to the temple and they would give their gifts. And so some people believe that there was actually trumpeters that these religious people were hiring, and they were tooting the horn. Here they're coming with their bags, and all of a sudden you hear, boop, 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 boop. All right, now, we don't do that during our offering. All right, now, actually, during our offering, people were tooting their own horn. All right, literally, here in our church, people are blowing the trumpets while you're giving. Okay? But these guys were doing it, and they were According to some traditions, they believe that they were actually blowing trumpets. The other thing, and this has been proven to be true, they believe, as far as in archaeology, in the temple, the giving boxes. Remember, Jesus one time went to the treasury? It is believed that the boxes, when they would drop in their money, some of them were actually shaped as trumpets. Okay, so there may be some reference that, hey, all you're giving, when you're giving, the giving box had a shape on the top like a trumpet. It would curl up and you would drop your money into the trumpet. Okay, and it would slide down into the box. Either way, we know what Jesus Christ was saying. The point is not to get all bogged down with the trumpet. The point of it was that when we're giving, we should not be gaudy or grandiose in our giving. It should be that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is giving. It also says in this passage, do not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrite, the word hypocrite, we've talked about this before. The word hypocrite comes during that era. It was made from two Greek words that means stage player. What is a stage player? It was somebody that put a mask on and they were pretending to be something that they were not. And so what was Jesus Christ saying to those giving, to these hypocrites, to the religious crowd that was dropping in this giving? What was he saying? They had an outside reflection, an outside acting of being generous when inside they were not generous. Christ sees our heart. That's what the Bible is telling us. And so in our gaudy giving, this is what you and I have to be careful of as a Christian. We need to be careful that I'm not just putting something into the offering plate. I'm just not helping my fellow brother. I'm not just doing this as a Christian so that I can have some accolades, so that I can say, well, I gave. The Bible says you have your reward. You have your reward. So an action to avoid, first, is gaudy giving. Secondly, in the area of prayer, remember we're naming them all. We have gaudy giving. We have pompous prayers. Pompous prayers. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. What's the hypocrite? That's a stage player. That's somebody that's wearing a mask. And all of their spirituality is on the outside so that all of us can see, ooh, did you see them? Wow. Did you hear their prayers? Wow, man, they're spiritual. I wish I could reach that level. But Christ says, I know you. I know your heart. On the outside, you may have flowery words, but on the inside, you're a hypocrite. What does that mean? That means on the outside, you're acting spiritual, but on the inside, you're a reprobate. You're not spiritual at all. So the Bible says, watch out for pompous prayers. Watch out for pompous prayers. The third thing here in our text, then, is found in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. All right, so we're naming them all. We got gaudy giving. We got pompous prayers. And what do we have? I couldn't find anything else, so I figured you wouldn't mind. I got flamboyant fast. All right, flamboyant fast. All right, now, when you're fasting, what does it mean? Is it saying that fasting in the Bible is not dieting? All right, some of you, and it's a popular thing today. It's a popular thing today to basically, there are some in Christian circles that they call it fast, but basically it's a glorified diet. All right, and you can read it. You can go in bookstores. I don't recommend going into Christian, I call them Christian worldly bookstores. All right, I don't know how a Christian and worldly could be together, but in the world we live in today, the world and Christianity has come together, and they have combined to give you bookstores, which basically have a hypocritical, all right, a stage name of Christianity, but inside it's just the world. Okay? But a lot of in the world and Christian worldly circles, they have books out there about fasting. Most of it they're talking about in the idea of fasting is just dieting. Hey, this is good for your health. It may be good for your health to not eat. Okay? It may be good to not eat for a couple of days for some of us. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Fasting in the Bible, when you read it, is not for dietary purposes. Fasting in the Bible has a reason. It is a religious purpose. It is to, later we're going to talk about, it's to draw closer to God. It's to be humble. It's humbling yourself before God. And it's showing God that myself and my flesh is not going to be in control. And I am so burdened about this as far as praying and coming before you that food is not even important to me right now. That's the idea of fasting. Well, during the time of Christ, as far as the fasting, the Pharisees, if you read in the Bible, it's found in Leviticus. Leviticus, I think it's 23 or something like that. You see that there was one in the Jewish society, there was one fast that was required. In the Old Testament, when you read about fasting, a lot of times you'll hear the word afflicting your soul. That was known as a fast. So they were afflicting their soul. They were fasting. There was one specific time in the Jewish calendar that they had to fast. That was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the Jewish people, all the Jewish people were supposed to afflict their soul. They were supposed to fast because it was so serious what was going to happen as far as God was coming one time a year and the priest and God were working together, and they were going to cover their sins as a people and cover their sins as individuals. So it was very important. So this fast was put into place. But by the time of Christ, all Pharisees and Sadducees fasted twice a week. Remember, Mr. Armacross talked about this on Thursday night in Luke chapter 18. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? And the publican was there, and he was saying, hey, woe is me. I am unworthy. And what did the Pharisee say? I am so glad I am not like this guy. What did he claim? I fast twice a week. By the time Jesus Christ came around, every Monday and every Thursday, every Pharisee was fasting twice a week. But guess what? Everybody knew about it. It's like some of you that are dieting. In your house, everybody knows about it and everybody is terrorized. Because all you dream about and think about is food. And just because, you know, the other people in your house, man, they seem to do all right. They have self-control. They got discipline. They got temperance like was talked about in the testimony. They've got the peace and love and joy. I mean, all the fruit of the Spirit, you don't. All right, you have no temperance. You have no self-control. I mean, if it's almost half rotten and it's sitting there and it's free, you're eating it. I mean, your face is down there. You're devouring it. Everybody else is like, nah, you know what? I don't need that. And so here you are. You say, you know what? I am just way overweight. I can't handle this. And so I'm going on a diet and you torture everybody else around you. You crab about it. You say, hey, you know what? Since I'm not eating, you're not eating. Maybe it's dad here, all right? And you're just laying it down. And so the whole house is in torment, is in pain, is in, they're just wanting to sneak away just to get some type of food, all right? Because you're having your diet. Well, the same idea here is with the Pharisees. This is what they were doing. They were going around and they were letting everybody know. You notice what it says. They walk around with a sad countenance. I don't know what that means. I don't know if they just had like big droopy cheeks. That's what kind of I think of, like that sad dog. And it's just drooping down there and they're so sad. They have the sad countenance. Hey, what's going on? Oh, you don't know. You know, and so think about this. Every Monday, every Thursday. Every Monday, every Thursday, that would be the day to do overtime. If you were working, That would be the day not to be around these guys because they have a sad countenance. It says also they disfigure their faces. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if they were cranking it a little bit. You know, just they had vices or something. But they disfigure their faces. They appear unto men to fast. All right, so what were they doing? They wanted everybody out there to know, hey, I am so spiritual. I'm doing without food because I am so religious. Notice what God says right away. They have their reward. Now, in the Bible, when you study fasting, my challenge to you sometime, look it up. When you study fasting, what you'll find is just like in prayer, you have public prayer, you have private prayer, you have public fasting, and you have private fasting. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, everything about the Sermon on the Mount is talking about us as individual Christians. It's talking about our private lives. And what is the Bible telling us? That privately, when we're giving, privately when we're praying, privately when we're fasting, it's supposed to be done in secret. I am not supposed to be telling everybody, hey, you know, last week I fasted for 3 days. Just wanted to let you know. And just thought I'd throw that out there for you. And you're looking around, well, why are you doing that? You have your reward. If it's a private fast, I don't disfigure my face. I'm not showing everybody, hey, you know what? I'm going into a fast time. I'm praying next week for 5 days straight. Oh, by the way, hey, I'm dropping my credit card into the offering plate. You know, we're not supposed to be giving, praying, and fasting that way. Our private life should be private. It's between me and God. It's between God and myself. I am not doing it to get a reward here on this earth. Why am I doing it? To glorify God. To glorify God. That's why I'm doing these things. So, what are some actions to avoid? Actions to avoid are gaudy giving, pompous prayers, flamboyant fast. I'm trying to avoid those things. Why? Because according to this passage, this is a private thing. This is something secret between God and myself. So then we get to the part that, so what is the instruction for these things? I have two thoughts as we come into the instructions of this. Notice in our passage, in verse 2, therefore, look at verse 2 and let's get a focus back because now we're going to instruct on how should we do these private things. Notice what it says, therefore, what's the word? When thou doest thine alms. All right, let's do it again. You guys are sorry, you're already asleep. And it's actually not that bad today, Mr. Leslie. I mean, I'm thinking some people might even be cold. Maybe we put you in the frost mode. All right, but here it says, look at verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms. All right, let's say that together. Therefore, what? When thou doest thine alms. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest. All right, look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast. All right, so you tell me. Is there a difference between if and when? Oh, yeah, now you know where I'm going. So the Bible is instructing you and I when you give, when you pray, when you fast. All three. A lot of us, we give, we pray. Yeah, you've been forgetting one of the wins. All right, you've been forgetting one of the wins. All right, guess what? It says when you give, when you pray, when you fast, as though, guess what? All of us, this is what we do. We got to understand when we come to the Bible, I need to read it, I need to understand it, and I need to apply all of it. So the Bible is instructing me that I should fast sometimes. Now, in today's day and age, I don't think many people do it. I don't think many people think about fasting. You know why? Because we say, oh, that's just a glorified diet. Not if you study the Bible properly. But just as much as I should be giving and I should be praying, I should be fasting. But all of it is supposed to be according to the biblical guidelines. And these three, I believe, are put together for you and I because giving, praying, and fasting work together in our spiritual life. I think all of them are tools. Some of you, maybe it could be a lady or a man. Most of the time it's a man. Some of you may have tried to put something together. I've done this before. I get something in a box and it comes in and I quickly read those instructions, but the instructions basically are in the picture of the box. I mean, come on. I mean, it's right there. I mean, look at that thing. It's just a table. I mean, I can see it. I mean, four legs there, all that top. All right, so I just pop it open, and then, you know, I look, and there's a butter knife. So I grab that butter knife, and, you know, all of a sudden, halfway through, I'm like, ah, stupid thing. Who in the world? I mean, who in the world made this? Well, you know it. And I feel bad for him. It was a four-year-old Chinese kid in a concentration camp that was making this table for me. And I really appreciate it, you know, that he, his labor of love there. But here I am trying to put this thing together. I'm like, come on. And you know what always helps? Having the right tools. Having the right tools makes a project go so much easier and smoother. You know that because some of you've tried to put something together with the wrong tool. Man, you're just kind of forcing it, and all of a sudden, you say, you know what, I'm just going to go out there, and I'm going to spend the money for that right tool, and it costs a little more, but it's amazing how easy that thing comes together because you use the right tool. This is what the Bible is giving for you and I. It's saying that for being spiritual, for drawing closer to God, use the right tools. Giving, praying, and fasting. They're your tools. They're tools for you to get closer to God. It's tools for us to be spiritual. And also, the Bible instructs us here that we should know how to use these things because you're supposed to be doing it. Did you notice that? It wasn't if, it was when you do it. So as a Christian, when you give, know how to do it. When you pray, know how to do it. And when you fast, know how to do it. So what are the instructions then? And we'll quickly do this, touch on these as we close then. What are the instructions? We said the actions to avoid are gaudy giving, pompous prayers, flamboyant fast. We're avoiding that. But what should I embrace? The Bible says there's a proper way of giving. What is that? Look at verse 3 and 4. But when thou doest thine alms, when you're giving, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms, that thy giving may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. What is it saying, the left hand and the right hand? Is it saying that when my right hand reaches into my pocket, I'm having my left hand, some of you, next time the offering plate comes by, the left hand cannot know what the right hand does. So it's like, I'm doing this. Oh, quit looking. All right, well, that's not what it's saying. But normally, when we're going in our actions, right hand, left hand, really doesn't matter, right hand, left hand, we're not keeping an account of what the right hand does and the left hand does. So it's an idea of giving an account. I'm not keeping a record of all that my right hand did, all that my left hand did. Ooh, the right hand's a little more helpful today. No, it doesn't really matter. God's not giving an account or keeping an account. What I should do is just give. And I'm not giving to get some accolades. I'm giving so that it's part of my worship to God. If you read and study giving in the Bible, giving is part of worshiping God. So when I give to the offering, yes, I'm helping out here, but my gift is to the Lord. My gift is to the Lord, and that is your heart. What is Christ trying to get across to you? Giving and praying and fasting, it goes past the surface. It should go all the way to the heart. And this morning, this is what I want you to think about in the area of giving. The proper way of giving is that when I am giving to somebody, yes, I see them. I see the church and I see the needs of the church, but my giving is to the Lord. That's why I'm giving. Then secondly, as far as instructions to embrace, we have the proper way of giving. Notice secondly, we have the proper place for private prayer. What's the proper place? It says, don't be as the hypocrites, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, what do? Enter into thy closet. In Luke chapter 5, we're told a story of a couple of men that were trying to find Jesus. Jesus had gone into a house, and because of the press, it says that the men, they had a man that was palsied, and he couldn't walk, and so they were carrying him. It was four. The Bible says that this man was born of four. So they were carrying him. They couldn't get into Jesus. They couldn't get close. So they walked up, and it says they walked up into the roof, and they removed the tiling. Now, you and I'm thinking of my house. And so some of you, maybe you got a 312 pitch, you got a 412 pitch, or you got like a 612 pitch. And so when I'm thinking of, man, they walked up into the house and they removed the tiling, they've got crampons. They have hooked themselves. They've got ropes. And the one guy's belaying the other guy up. And so they're pulling the cot up. They're like, whoa, 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 hold them. And then they're on the side there. They're belayed in. They're tied into the roof. They're pulling off. They're like, shh, with their pickaxe. They're pulling off the roof. Well, that's not the way the Jewish people, that's not the way their houses were set up. Most Jewish houses had a flat roof. And Jesus, when he's saying, go into thy closet, most believe that he's referring to that roof area. Most Jewish houses had an area that was quiet on the top of their house. It was quiet. It was a place you could get away. And so here you are, you're on this roof of this house, and you can be quiet. It's just you and God. That's the idea of prayer here. What's the idea of prayer? That it's you and God. I'm not walking down the street saying, oh, you know, if I'm saying it in Hebrew. Or if I'm Muslim, five times a day, what am I doing? I'm out there, and what are they doing? They're blowing the trumpet there, aren't they? Those of you that have been near a mosque. All right, all of a sudden, five times a day. That's why I don't like being near a mosque. All right, if I'm traveling overseas and my hotel is right there, that's why Muslims, a lot of them, that's why they're blowing themselves up. They're just trying to get away from that sound. All right, it's sending them over the edge, and they're strapping bombs on. They're like, oh, boom. All right, because like I can't handle this anymore. All right, but that's not what our prayers should be. Our prayers are not supposed to be so that everybody else is like, oh, they are so spiritual. I mean, they're out there praying five times a day. No, it's you and God. It's between you and God. So what is it? What is it? And I'm not saying in your home. In our home, our kids should know that we're praying. As a family, we should be praying. But you know and I know there's a difference between being gaudy and being pompous in our prayers and a private place. It's you and God. But you have to make a private place. Have you made a private place that it's you and God and you can get alone? And then he gives instructions. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to be there, not as the hypocrites, not with vain repetitions. Every time I read this verse of vain repetitions, most of you have seen Catholic prayers, or you've heard a Catholic pray, and what are they doing? Hey, you know what? You've done wrong. Go out there and say, you know, 85 Hail Marys and this and this. What are they doing? Hail Mary, full of grace. I mean, they might as well be a Muslim. What are they doing? It's vain repetition. Just over and over. And what you find in Scripture is that prayer, personal prayer, is a private communication and fellowship with God, your Savior. So how are you doing on that? How is your private prayer life? Is your private prayer life even in existence? Or does everybody say, oh, you know what? They're a good Christian. They were here at church. They came to church Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. They came to Wednesday night. We had a special prayer meeting. They were there. And they came back on Thursday night. Man, they are spiritual. God says, no, if your spirituality is based on what everybody can see, you have your reward. That's what God says. Our private prayer life should be stronger than our public prayer life. Public prayer should only encourage you to get alone in your private place. That's the instruction. Then the proper place for private prayer is in a closet. It's not out in the open. It's a private area. That's why it's called secret. It's a secret place. But you know what most of us do? In our public walk, in our public eye, we are spiritual. But this is the way most Christians act today. But in their secret place, it's sinful. And that's why Christianity is a sham today. Christianity is a joke and Christianity is a sham today. Because in public, we act like I'm going to church. We have had presidents now through the ages that sit and, man, oh, they were in church. Or they have there's a senator, or there's somebody else that we know, and man, they're a public figure, and they're sitting in church. But what a lot of times happens in their secret life, what is it? There's all kinds of sin. You know what it should be? It should be that our public life, yeah, you know what, we're at church because we're doing that because our secret life, our secret closet, the closet life, the closet prayer that we're doing, it is strong and it is provoking us to be publicly righteous. But a lot of us, we're publicly righteous and we're privately sinful. And that produces a hypocrite. It produces emptiness. So here in our instructions, what is the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us there's a proper way of giving. There's a proper place for prayer. But then look lastly at verse 17. There's a proper attitude for fasting. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. The reason it says anoint thy head and wash thy face, because a lot of them at that time, remember it was sackcloth and ashes? Remember that phrase in the Old Testament? The reason is that they would put on, if it was a public fast, they would put on a certain garment and then they would sprinkle themselves with ashes. Ashes normally from an offering. Because an offering had gone up to the Lord, they would take that. And so then people would see, hey, they're fasting. Well, privately, when we're fasting, the Bible says, Jesus says, no, no, no. Anoint thy head. So wash yourself. Wash yourself. Nobody else is supposed to know this. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. We are to focus, when we're privately fasting, our focus is on God and not on food. It's not being hungry. It's not letting others know we're fasting. The attitude is that Jesus, that he's telling us is an attitude of humility. In the Old Testament, you'll see, and this is my challenge to you as a church, my challenge is study the idea of fasting. Moses, in the Old Testament, two times fasted for 40 days. I'm not recommending that. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Nehemiah fasted. Esther fasted. The people of Nineveh fasted. In the New Testament, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Anna, the lady, remember there's Simeon and Anna in the temple when Jesus was brought forth. It says in Matthew chapter 2, I believe, or in Luke chapter 2, talking about Anna, that Anna was somebody that prayed and fasted often. In the book of Acts, you read that the church as a whole, before they sent out Paul and Barnabas, before they sent them out, they prayed and fasted. You will see the idea of fasting over and over in the Bible. But let me show you a passage. This is a passage that a lot go to when they study fasting. It's found in Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Bible talks about fasting. Look at verse 3. In Isaiah 58, God was telling Israel, this is the way you should fast. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. This is the Israelites, and so God is quoting them. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul. Remember, that's a phrase in the Old Testament. And thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. So this is God talking to them, but notice in verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Look at verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Look at verse 6. Why do you fast? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Why do I fast? To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that ye break every yoke. And then it goes on in verse 6 and 7, and it explains. And this is what, when you study fasting in the Bible, it is always to draw closer to the Lord, but it is always very specific when you fast. You don't fast and just say, hey, I'm fasting. Oh yeah, well why? No, whenever you read it in the Bible, there was a specific reason why people fasted. You see here, and this is my challenge to you. I was talking to somebody last night about this. You're having a problem with a wayward son. And you're praying. All right, remember, we got tools that God has given us. Giving, it's a way of worshiping. So my giving is in secret, and it's drawing me closer because the Bible says that giving, it creates a happiness. There's a heartfelt happiness that's there. So in my giving, as I worship the Lord, God gives me joy because there's joy in giving. But then as I pray, that secret prayer, it's drawing me closer. It's giving me fellowship with the Lord. But then another tool in my Christian tool belt is fasting. And fasting, if you read the old school guys, fasting is the edge on prayer. So what happens? I'm having problems, maybe a physical problem, maybe it could be in the area of sin. I'm having problem with purity. I'm having problem with immorality. I'm having problem in my home. I have a wayward son, and I've prayed for him. I've given. I've done all this. Fast a little bit. It's an edge. Because humbly coming before God, and it says then that, you know what, God, I don't even want food right now. All I want, God, is to humbly come before you. And God, I need your power. I need your help here. God, you've got to. And you're humbly coming before God. God says that he will reward you openly when you do these things in secret. Isn't that what he says? Going back to our text, he says that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That passage is also written about fasting. So what should I do as a Christian? I need to understand the tools that God has given me. He's given me tools so that I can draw closer in worship to the Lord. It's not an outward show. I'm not supposed to be a hypocrite. It's not just all these outward things. In America, all we have is outward show. And inside, you know this, because it's all in our neighborhoods. All you got to do is pick up a paper. Our country is filled with raunchy scoundrels, sinners. And yet they say, man, he went to church all the time. Yeah, that's the outward show. But they had no secret, private, praying, worshipful life to God. It was all an outward show. It was all, hey, I'm at church. Hey, I put in my time. But what's your secret life? What is your secret life with God? My secret life should be that I'm giving to God. I'm giving of my finances, but I'm giving of myself. I'm giving my heart to Him. That's the attitude of giving. God can have whatever He wants because He has all of me. That's the idea of giving here. I've given my heart to Him. And in my private life, God needs to understand from you and from myself that He has all of it. That's the idea of giving. But then when it comes to prayer life, my prayer life in public, it can be strong, but it should be stronger in my private life. Your closet should be active. Your closet, has it been quiet in your closet? That's why you're not experiencing the closeness of God. But then when it comes to fasting, there's a proper attitude. What's the proper attitude? I'm not just fasting, and that's why in the Christian circles, in the neo-Christian circles, it irritates me. Because you know what? In the neo-Christian circles, they talk about fasting all the time. In fact, my wife was listening to somebody one time, and the whole crowd gave the guy an applause, a round of applause. Oh, man, you the man, you the man. You have your reward. Sorry, if everybody's clapping because you're fasting, I'm pretty sure, but when thou fastest, I challenge you, follow the Bible. Hey, I understand as a church, if we have a public fast, you read in the history of our nation, you'll read at the Continental Congress, when we were starting our nation, they called for a public fast. There's no problem. Guess what? Then you can let everybody know. Actually, if you're not fasting, hey, the president called for a fast. What's up with you? It's a public fast. Abraham Lincoln, if you read in the history, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln called for a public fast for the nation. So there is something as a public fast. But guess what? In this passage, we're talking about our private life. And sitting here, we have Christians. You've claimed to be Christians. You've claimed to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But in your giving and in your praying and in your fasting, you've done most of it for an outward show. God says, no, you're a hypocrite. You're a stage player. What's a stage player? Oh, you got it on the outside. Hey, I put on my robes of righteousness. But I'm just acting this way because you haven't visited your prayer closet in a long time. You're giving, oh man, you might drop it in the offering plate, but your private giving, oh man, you're a Scrooge. And in the area of fasting, most of us, we haven't even thought about it. The son goes wayward. Oh yeah, hey, you know, bring another round of potatoes. Slap it on here. Sometimes maybe our soul should be so afflicted that I say, God, I can't eat. Because this is weighing me down. And you know what? Most of these things, nobody's going to know about. And guess what that makes us do as human beings? I don't like doing it then. Why? Because I want a plaque. I fasted for 40 days. Just like Christ. oh, did I mention that? You get your reward then. And part of the reward, I believe, when it's public like that, is that privately, you get nothing from God. I don't want my spiritual life just to be public. I want my spiritual life to also affect my private life. So are you letting God affect your private life? That's where you should be strongest. And what you'll find is when that inner man is getting stronger and stronger, then publicly you'll get stronger and stronger too. There's a story told, I read this the other day. There's a story told of a third world country. They were given, this was many years ago, they were given a sundial. They were thrilled as they learned how to tell time by the sundial. They were thrilled watching the shadow on the sundial, on the face of that dial. And as the days passed, the instrument attracted all kinds of interest. Leaders of the tribe, they watched as the rumors went out, and people from all over in that tribe came to watch the sundial. Pretty soon, there was so much traffic involved in watching the sundial that the leaders kind of were trying, they got together and they were trying to figure out, what do we do? I mean, hey, somebody is going to mess with the sundial and mess it up. So the leaders got together and they decided that they needed to build a building to put the sundial in. So they built this building and they put the sundial in the building. Now, you know and I know now that guess what happened? Now the sundial didn't work because it was inside. It was protected now, but the sundial didn't work. But the leaders didn't want to really be embarrassed, and so they acted as though everything was fine. But yet, what had happened? They lost the whole purpose of having the sundial. I thought of that in this passage. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ comes to us and he says, hey, I want you to give, I want you to pray, and I want you to fast, and there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason you do this. It's to draw closer to me. It's to have victory. Because what is one of the points of the Sermon on the Mount? It's blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. Over and over, what is Christ telling you and I? To be complete and to be happy and to be joyful. These are the things that you got to do. There is a purpose. There is a reason for giving and for prayer and for fasting. But guess what some of us have done? We've taken prayer. We've taken giving. We've taken fasting. And we brought it into our tabernacle and we've built it up. And we've lost the whole reason for doing it. And some of you spiritually, you're not giving or praying or fasting for the right reasons. It's just a stage. God says, no, wait a minute. Get to the heart. That's one of the whole passages or key passages of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know what? It's a heart condition. What is your heart condition here this morning? Is your heart conditioned that I give to the Lord and I'm praying to the Lord and I'm fasting to the Lord and in my private life is most important. Some of you have neglected it. You've neglected it for a long time. I'm asking you to get back to the place where your private life, your private closet praying, your private giving, the private fasting is the most important. And what you will find is that inner heart will be strengthened. And really, it doesn't matter than what people think. They can think whatever they want. Because when I get into my closet, I'm there talking with my Lord.